told Georgie, I was like, I'm just going to come up here and lip sync, and you're going to download this really awesome sermon, and I'm just going to act like I'm saying it. It never gets easier for me preparing sermons. I know some brothers definitely have a gift for it, and I hope that y'all get something out of my messages, but it's definitely a struggle sometimes. This one took a while to come together, and I kept having different thoughts. Sometimes I have a thought that I want to do, and it's very easy, and it comes to me, and I get good examples and things to use, and other times I have a bunch of scattered thoughts, and you know, I wonder if they ever really are going to come together at all. And sometimes they come together up here, but when I decided I wanted to what I wanted to speak on, it was definitely on the gospel and salvation. Session of our services, we like to make sure that there's at least a little bit of gospel presentation, but I know that most here are saved, but I definitely don't assume everyone is, and I know my youngest daughter, you know, has yet to put her faith and trust in the Lord, and because she's very young still, and so I know at least one here is not saved yet, so she's hearing the gospel, right? And the other thing is to consider that I don't know who may be hearing this message through our website or a link on social media, so always feel like it's profitable for all of us to hear the gospel, of course. When researching, I had done a prior message. It was roughly 8 years ago now, and I had some relevant topics, and I pulled some of that into today's message, but some of this is completely new as well. I'd like to start today with a verse that's familiar to all of us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 7, 5 through 7 say, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Let's look at that last verse. It's often left out when this is quoted. Most of the time, they just stick with the first two verses. That last verse says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Many times when people hesitate to trust in the Lord, from what I've seen at least, and from people I've talked with when sharing the gospel online and in person, a lot of times it's because they feel like they're good enough. They feel like they're nice enough, or in church enough, or do enough for their community, or give enough. They're wise in their own eyes, as this verse says. They don't fear the Lord, and they're not willing many times to depart from evil, because sometimes they don't even recognize the evil. What we have to remember is salvation is not something we can earn. It doesn't matter how good we think we are, what we do. It's not something we can earn. It's more priceless than anything else, but yet it's offered freely, which is quite a contrary statement, right? It's the most priceless thing that any of us can gain, yet it's a free gift. We can't do anything to deserve the salvation. There's not anything we could do throughout our entire lives, even if every moment of my life was spent evangelizing and I did nothing else. Throughout my entire lifetime, I would not earn salvation. It's not something earnable. It's not something I can myself gain. We can't obtain it ourselves through what we do. All we can do and all we need to do is to accept Christ's perfect salvation and repent of our sins. Two stories I've read, and I think I've shared at least one of these before, but they're both good scenarios to consider. The first one is back in 1830. There was a man named George Wilson. He was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail, and he was sentenced to be hanged. And it's pretty amazing if you think about it. That's quite a sentence for robbing the mail. I don't think we'd quite do the same today. But President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for Mr. Wilson, but he refused to accept it. The matter actually went all the way to the Chief Justice Marshal, so it went to the Supreme Court, who concluded that Wilson would have to be executed. He said, "A pardon is a slip of paper. the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. So think about that. For some, the pardon would come too late. We hear about people that are wrongly convicted and they get pardoned later. But sadly, for many, when it comes to salvation, the pardon is not accepted. They don't choose to accept the pardon. Will you accept the pardon for your sins, or will you reject it and choose death? Another story I read is from 1981. There was a Minnesota radio station. They reported a story about a stolen car that was in California. Police were, they were staging a really intense search for the vehicle and the driver. They placed announcements on local radio stations and were doing everything they could to get in touch with the thief. It wasn't because of the value of this car. It was a little VW bug. But on the front seat of the stolen car sat a box of crackers that, unknown to the thief, was laced with poison. The car owner had intended to use the crackers as rat bait for his farm. Now the police and the owner of the bug were frantically searching. They were trying to find the person. They were more interested in finding this person to save their life than they were to get the car back. Think about this in a way we look at this in our lives. People, and even some of us sometimes, we feel like when we're doing something wrong, we run from God. We try to stay away from the Lord. We don't stay in that fellowship. And especially people that are unsaved, we hear a lot, they're running from the Lord. They're trying to get away. What they're actually doing, they're eluding his rescue. They're running away from him saving them. Don't run away from the Lord. Instead, open up your door to your heart and let him in. Because that's the good news. Christ came for all. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Any man, woman, or child can come to the Lord at any time during their life. But we learn from the scriptures that sadly few do. Out of the billions of people, it's going to be a small amount. We have to realize that. But it doesn't mean we stop trying, but we have to consider, because Matthew 7, chapter 7, verses 13 through 15 tell us, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And we'll look at that a little bit more later. There's many false prophets, I think, today, and there's many ways that the scriptures are being distorted. But the Lord here has given us his word, and he tells us, he gives us clear instructions to stay on that straight and narrow road. And he tells us through his scriptures why we need to be saved and how we can be saved. It's keeping with the theme of the road, it's an easy way to follow that straight path or road. It's the Roman road, and obviously we're all very familiar with it, but again, it ties in with the gospel message, and it's a simple, straightforward way. So listen in if you're not 100% sure that if you were to die today that you're going to be with our Lord in heaven. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all have sin in our hearts. We were all born with sin. We were all born under the power of sin's control. So the first thing we have to do is we have to admit that we're a sinner. We're sinners. We have to understand that we all have sin in our lives. We've all committed sins. Even if it's down to the to one-time disobedience to a parent, or stealing time at work, wasting time looking at something at work, or any little thing, it's sin. Thinking mean thoughts about someone. All have done that. And most of us have done that many times in different things throughout our lives. So our first step is to admit that we're a sinner. Romans 6:23 at the beginning says, the wages of sin is death. It shows us that sin has an ending. It results in death. We all will face physical death. There may be rapture involved for some if the Lord doesn't tarry, but still, that physical death will happen, which is a result of sin. But a worse death is spiritual death that alienates us from God and will last for all eternity. The Bible teaches that there's a place called the lake of fire where lost people will be in torment forever. It's the place where people who are spiritually dead will remain. So our second step is understanding that we all deserve death for our sins. We're all sins, and we all deserve death for our sins. The second part of Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Salvation is a free gift from God to you. You can't earn the gift, but it is offered to you. It's offered to all people. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid sin's penalty. He paid the price for all sin. And when he took all the sins of the world on himself on the cross, he brought us out of slavery to sin and death. There is the condition, though, that we believe in him and what he has done for us, understanding now that we are joined with him and that he is our life. He did all this because he loved us and gave himself for us. He did that while we were yet sinners. He did that before, knowing that we would sin and knowing all the things we would do, but he still did it. He still chose to do it. He chased after it, as it were, as this person was chasing after the car with the poison inside. So this is the next thing we have to do, is give our lives to the Lord. His love poured out in Jesus on the cross is your only hope to have forgiveness and change. His love bought you. He brought you out of being a slave to sin. His love is what saves you. It's not church membership or anything that you do personally. Remember that God loves you. He demonstrates his love for us. Romans 10:13, well, 10:9 and 10 say, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And Romans 10:13 says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we see that this does require an action. This is our step three. It requires an action to call out in the name of Jesus. Confess him as our Savior, and you will be saved. If you know that God is knocking on your heart's door, ask him to come into your heart. Remember that Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. Is Jesus knocking at your heart's door today? When I was thinking of this message, I once again thought about how hard it must be for non-believers in today's world. On one hand, they have unprecedented access to the Bible. They can find Bibles in print now at the dollar store, and it's amazing to think you can get a Bible for a dollar. And you can also get the Bible through the internet. There's instant access on most people's, you know, they have it on their smartphone. It's unprecedented access to the Word of God. But the problem that I see is that there's a lot of misleading things that come out. There's a lot of misleading things by non-believers, but there's also misleading things that happen by those that profess to be Christians and to even be preachers. If you want to turn to John chapter 8, we're going to look at the story from the Mount of Olives. John chapter 8. Beginning with verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thou accusers? Where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is a familiar story. I've, through the years, heard it read many times and shared and learned about it in Sunday school. But the modern day version of the story, if you spend any time on social media or chatting with people in public places, it basically, the entire chapter 8 boils down to, ye who are without sin, cast the first stone. Like, you can't cast any stones unless you're sinless, so don't judge. There's no judgment allowed anywhere, you know, so stop. I look at this and you wonder, how do they always tend to neglect verse 11, where Jesus, after he says, neither do I condemn thee, they always leave out that part. Go and sin no more. She wasn't told to keep on living her life as she was. He judged that she was sinning and told her to stop. I thought about this. How would a modern day rewrite of this story be, and would it make sense? So we change things around a little bit. So say a neighbor sees a few of my daughters doing something dangerous, all right? We're not talking about the same story, but they're doing something dangerous, all right? And so the neighbor, they take my girls and they're leading them back home, and on the way they get some other neighbors to come over and that had also seen what was going on. And they all come up to our front door, and they knock on the door, and they say, here's your daughters. They were doing this very dangerous thing, and we're afraid they're going to get hurt. You need to do something about this. And then I listen to what they had to say, and then I look at the people in the neighborhood, and I say, don't judge my girls. Go home. They didn't do anything wrong. Whatever. You know, just go home. Girls, you go back to doing whatever you're doing. Stop listening to these people. That's what many today in this world are saying about this verse. They're saying you can't judge anyone. You can't say anyone's doing anything wrong. They're saying just, you know, live your life. Don't worry about what other people are doing. Just go on and do your thing, you know. It doesn't matter. They ignore when God says go and sin no more. They also completely neglect or purposely miss or misuse the point that this was a literal stoning about to happen. This wasn't just some kind of punishment. They weren't going to get a spanking. I mean, they it wasn't going to be a, you know, some kind of a court thing. Stoning, or another word for it is called lapidation, is a method of capital punishment whereby a group throws stones, which many times, they're not little pebbles. This isn't like rocks you get out of your driveway. These are large, like things you have to hold usually with two hands, or even a boulder pushed over a hill onto someone. They keep throwing these stones at the person until they're dead. And it's gruesome and painful and it's deadly. It kills the person. So the other thing about it is no one among the group can be identified because everyone's casting the stones. So you think about this. He wasn't He wasn't saying you know, that there's no punishment for sin and there's no consequence for sin. Christ was telling the people here, you cannot murder this woman here for being caught in one sin in her life. Christ was changing things from in our hearts from the law that just wanted to kill everyone or cut off hands when they stole and do all these very strict punishments to having a little more grace. But he wasn't saying there's no punishment for sin. And he told her to go and sin no more. The people missed the fact that Christ was saying, don't kill this girl for her sin, but again, told her, do not sin any longer. That being said, again, as we hear, we're told to go and sin no more. And if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 3, those of us that have heard the gospel, and now everyone who's here today and everyone that's listening has heard gospel, and we'll hear more of it as we go through. So we don't have an excuse once we have heard the gospel, and we need to guard against being lukewarm in our lives, which truly, being lukewarm means that we don't know Christ as our Savior. In Revelation 3, and we're going to start in verse 13. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. If I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And we've seen this verse 20 again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What does that sound like to y'all? Verse 17 especially, because thou sayest, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and have need of nothing. It sounds like those that say we should have prosperity as Christians and live our best life now, that they focus on the wealth and the prosperity versus focusing on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're warned in Matthew what will happen if we're lukewarm. Of course, we see here that the Lord will spew us out of his mouth in Revelation, but in Matthew 7:21-23, it tells us that not everyone saith unto me, Lord, Lord, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We have to guard ourselves from thinking that life as a Christian is easy and that it's supposed to be just all good things. And we have to guard from teaching that to others. We have to let them understand that our lives will go through rough periods, and we have to let them know that the focus needs to be on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can't do anything to earn our way. Being wealthy physically or materialistically won't help. It's not something that we can do by doing good deeds. We can't work our way into heaven. I think some people view heaven as kind of having a celestial Simon Says. This is I've been trying to come up with this, try to describe this scenario and think about it. If we've played the game, and I watched my girls playing this game the other day, and they've played Simon Says and Mother May I and some other games, but you end up having one person on one side of the room or the yard and another person on the other, and people try to work their way to get to the one from the one side to the other, to the base or the main person. In this scenario, I'm going to use Simon as the scriptures. And of course, our Lord Savior Jesus Christ is the Word become flesh, so Simon could be Jesus. But think about it as through him being the scriptures, the Word of God. And if we think about that vast space from one side of the yard to the other, that would be the gulf between our Lord and us. One difference to this game where in Simon Says or these Mother May I games, you're focused on that person at the end. In our real lives, there are distractions. There's things that get in between us. There's temptations. So it's a harder game. The game of life is harder than Simon Says. But let's just look at this from a simple standpoint. So in Simon Says, Simon will say, so the scriptures say, feed the poor. The scriptures say to not forsake the assembly of believers. So we're going throughout our lives in this game, and we're getting closer, right? We're moving down because we've done these things. We've come to church. We've, fed the poor. We've done the Lord's Supper. We keep on getting closer and closer to the end. But in Simon Says, if you forget, if you do something that Simon didn't say, you go back to the beginning. You start all over again. And that's not the way it is with our Lord, is it? If you, and Simon Says, if the person, says, walk three steps, and you walk three steps, and you say, Simon didn't say that, well, you're going back. Well, if the scriptures don't say that, you don't go back to the beginning. When we make mistakes, we don't start over. The Lord isn't this person that holds out something on the end. I don't know if y'all have seen that commercial with the fisherman, and he holds out the dollar, and he's like, oh, you almost got it. You almost got it. That's not the way our Lord is. He's not holding out this reward at the end and pulling it back when we get close. The other thing is, when we're born again, Christ presents us blameless before the Lord. We aren't born again after each sin and then repentance. We're born again just one time. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to keep on starting and, oh, we lost the game. Let's start over again. Oh, we lost the game. We're back at the beginning. Start over again. But there is a point that we do need to be born again. In John chapter 3, 1 through 7, we read about that. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost, except for God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It doesn't say, we note here, it doesn't say we need to be born again and again and again and again. It says we must be born again. So the good news of all this is that when we are truly born again, when we do trust our Lord and Savior, and when we do repent, we are sealed for eternity. Ephesians 4:30 is the main verse people use, but I want to look at most of chapter 4. So if you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4 so we can read the surrounding text on this. Ephesians chapter 4 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended in the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, and as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, be angry and sin not, lest not the sun go down in your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of the mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So we see that when we believe and trust that the Lord Jesus Christ came for us, we realize we're all sinners, and we realize that Christ was, he died, he was buried, he was resurrected, and he lives today. And we trust in him, we see that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We don't have to play that game back and forth. We will want to do the things of our Lord. We'll want to please him and to follow his commandments. But it's not a game. Our Lord and Savior has already won. Now, I mentioned that I pulled some things from an old sermon, and these are a few points that I wanted to share because I knew the other parts of this wouldn't take the full time. So real quickly, if we can turn to John chapter 20, and there's a few verses there I want to read. And this is the story of Doubting Thomas, and there's a point I want to make. In John chapter 20, and we're going to begin in verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he, speaking of Thomas, said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Of course, we're not able to physically see our Lord Jesus Christ in the touch and feel, but we can see through his word. We see him in the scriptures. He's the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. The scriptures are Christ. He is the word. So we can see him through that. But we have to look and see at this. Some of the points he says, unless I see, I won't believe. And Christ could have come back with a perfect body, and he could have told Thomas, hey, you know, I'm here, and I heard you what you said about, you know, my holding, you know, seeing my nail-scarred hands, but, you know, I'm here, and my body's all perfect now. So, hey, you know, here I am, though. You know, Thomas would still have believed because Christ appeared in the middle of the room, and he was able to hug him or touch him, whatever. But Christ knew what Thomas's heart was, and he came back and chose to come back with the scars as proof of his resurrection and a reminder of the sacrifice that he made to each and every one of us. He truly died for me and for you and for Thomas and all the others. Even the point here to me is, even if it only helps one person, in this case it was Thomas, Christ did it. Matthew 18:11-13 says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 and went not astray. Christ doesn't want any of us to perish and live in eternity without him. Sadly, we know from the scriptures that the way is narrow and the way to destruction is broad, so many will live eternity and without Christ as their Savior. But I hope today that you have put your faith and trust in Christ. And if you haven't, that you won't delay. He wants you, that one person. He specifically came for you. He came for all of us, but he came for you specifically. In John chapter 20 and further along in verses 30 and 31, and it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. In Martin Luther said, the life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns. He made it clear. He said, it's one thing to say Christ is a savior, or Christ is a good man or a good teacher. It's quite another thing to say Christ is my savior and my Lord. Even the devil knows Christ, but only a true Christian can say the second, that he's my savior and my Lord. Many people who don't believe in Christ being the Son of God argue that Jesus was just a prophet. If you talk to people, almost everyone I talk to now admits that Jesus is a real person. They have come to that admission. They say, oh, well, you know, there was a Christ, but, you know, he's just not who he says he was. Well, that just doesn't make sense to me, and it doesn't make sense based off of all the evidence that's out there. They try to argue that he was just a prophet or a nice guy, but not the Son of God. If he was just a nice guy, how did he heal people who had birth defects, heal people with terminal illnesses? How did he drive out demons? And how could he raise people from the dead? And these were all done with multiple witnesses. It wasn't just a few people around. There were hundreds and thousands of people in some of these cases. And the way things get around, we all know rumors spread very easily, and you would hear, if something wasn't true, you would have heard from one of these people say, oh, that's not what happened. You know, I was there. It didn't happen that way. But even the Pharisees didn't deny. They basically were mad at him for doing these things. They didn't deny they happened. When you read the scriptures, it's just not possible to assume that Jesus was just some nice guy. People have said before that either Jesus was a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. And we'll get to this again, but he's Lord. C.S. Lewis, who was a professor at Cambridge University and once an agnostic, understood this issue clearly. He writes, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be on the level of man who said he's, you know, he uses the word a poached egg. I'm a poached egg, hey. He would be a lunatic, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. Then Lewis adds, you can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. When you read the scriptures, there's only one logical conclusion, that Jesus is Lord. The disciple John in John 21, 24 through 25 says, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. John 14, 6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Once again, there's only one conclusion, that Jesus is Lord. He's the way, the truth, and the life. This last story I read, and I think I did share this in the message years ago. Not sure because it was the very end, and depends on if I had time, but knowing me, I probably had time. But whether it's about making a decision, praying for a lost loved one, or just knowing how to get through each day, the Lord will be in control if we just ask him to and follow his direction for our lives. His holy word, which of course we're told can be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The story goes that the citizens of a town called Feldrich in Austria didn't know what to do. This is back when Napoleon was going through the world. His massive army was preparing to attack. Soldiers had been spotted on the heights above the little town, which is situated on the Austrian border. A council of citizens was hastily summoned to decide what they should try to defend themselves or if they should display the white flag of surrender. It happened to be Easter Sunday, and the people had gathered in a local church. The pastor rose and said, friends, we have been counting on our own strength, and apparently that has failed. As this is the day of the Lord's resurrection, let us just ring the bells, have our services as usual, and leave the matter in his hands. We know only our weakness and not the power of God to defend us. The council accepted his plan, and the church bells rang. The enemy, Napoleon's people, his troops, hearing the church bells ring, concluded that this was a celebration because the Austrian army had arrived during the night to defend the town. Before the service even ended, the enemy left. They broke camp and they went away for fear of thinking the army was there. We don't need to count on our own strength. We don't need to assume it's too late when it feels like the world is closing in around you. As the phrase goes, let go and let God. He sent his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and he died for me and he died for you. And we serve a risen Savior today. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the time of worship we had this morning. And we thank you for your word, which you've given us. And we pray that your word would go out before us as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray that you'll help give a burning desire to each of us to spend more time in your scriptures, to be able to know you more, to be able to know more about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know that I have not given as much time as I'd like to, and I'm trying more each day to do more in your word, and I'm thankful for all those things I see from your word and how it can lead my life and help me lead the life of my family, and just pray for each one of us that we would have that desire to spend more time in the scriptures and that you'd give us those moments and the remembrance and just help us to discern what we read and to hide your word in our hearts so that we might not sin against you. Pray today, dear Lord, that if anyone here is yet to put their faith and trust in you, that you'd be working on their heart and a mind and just help them to realize their need for a Savior. And we pray that they may not leave here today before speaking to someone to make sure that they have surety of eternal life with our Lord and Savior. We pray for those that might be listening to this message later. And we ask that they reach out to someone, whether it's someone here or somewhere else, that they might reach out to ask, to learn, if they don't understand yet, how to become a believer and how to have eternal life and that surety of salvation being sealed by the Holy Spirit. We pray you'll continue to be with us throughout this day and the other services. Be with my Father as he delivers his message. Just pray those words will speak to our hearts and our minds as well. And we pray that all the things we do will be pleasing unto you. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.